Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
You know, Easter and Good Friday are an easy time to invite somebody to church. I mean, they kind of expect it. You know, a lot of people think, you know, I should probably go to church on Easter. Even if they're not believers, it's just something that a lot of people in our community, they think that. So it's an easy way to invite someone. And I hope that you will take that opportunity. And in fact, those of you who, there's like 600 and some of you that are on our prayer team, and we send out a weekly post now. We were sending out one a day during their 40 days of prayer, but we do one a week. You can respond to that and just simply text and give us a single name of somebody that you'd like for us to pray for, and someone that you would be interested in inviting to come to church so they can hear clearly the gospel. So I hope you'll take advantage of that so that there'll be many of you praying. In fact, I've got some individuals I'd like for you to pray for and that I'll be talking to. And I always have my surfing friend that we pray for on a regular basis. And so I appreciate you doing that. In fact, on Easter, it's going to come up on 2 years since he and I crossed paths. And he literally is always around the world. And he's actually in Barbados this week. We stay in touch with each other. I keep up with his surfing matches and his surfing events. But I'm always, you know, I send him a Bible. He's reading through it. He tells me, you know, what he's reading and what he's learning. And so I'm praying that he will make that decision. And so you do, if you would, be praying for him. And in fact, today, as we're in this series on who is Jesus, the thing that I want to communicate more than anything else is Jesus is enough. He is enough. When I was a freshman in college, my first semester year, I went home every weekend. My second semester as a freshman, I never went home, because I finally met friends and was involved in a church down in near NC State. And but I'll never forget, during that first semester of my freshman year, there was a retreat that the church I was involved in high school was having for high school students. And I asked if I could come, and they said absolutely. So I came to that. And it was providential that I went to that particular retreat. And I remember it vividly. It was at Camp Cheerio, which is a YMCA camp in North Carolina up in the mountains. And I remember exactly who the speaker was. I don't remember much about what was said, but I do remember an encounter. And it was in that encounter in the worship service that I came to understand that Jesus was enough, that I needed to stop trying to save myself. Now, I was already a believer, but I had bought into this idea that it was Jesus plus something else. You know, I had to do certain things. I had to meet certain criteria. I had to live a certain lifestyle. Yes, you do need to do those things, but I was equating it to part of my salvation. And it was in that retreat that I discovered that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it was at that retreat that I realized and made the decision to stop trying to save myself and to accept what Jesus had truly done for me. And I remember clear as a bell that I was sitting there and I was very emotional, and a lot of my friends came up, asked me if I was okay, and I was so emotional I could not even respond to them. And some of my friends would just sit there with me, which was good. And then they realized I just needed to be alone, because it was a life-altering moment in my life that it just was between God and myself. because it was changing everything that I believed or had been taught to believe up to that point, that Jesus indeed is enough. And it was freeing. I mean, it set me free from so many things. It set me free from this idea that God was always waiting for me to mess up so he could stomp on me. It set me free from this idea that I had to work really hard to please God. It set me free from this idea that Jesus was not enough. And to put it bluntly, that's nothing but heresy. I was believing a heresy, a bold-faced lie that Satan still tells today. I want us to look in Galatians chapter 5. And in this story, in this letter, Paul is writing back to a church that he spent a lot of time with in Galatia. And after he left, some what we call Judaizers, people who were say they were believers, but also wanted to bring the Jewish laws into the Christian faith. So these were Jews who became believers, but they wanted to merge the two. And so they would teach, yeah, Jesus saved you on the cross, but you got to also save yourself by following all the rules. And you got to follow all the rules, and you got to practice all the festivals, and you got to be circumcised. You got to do all this stuff. And so Paul is responding to that when he heard about it. And this is his response. And as I was reading this today, or reading this all this past week, that's when God reminded me of that moment my freshman year in college, that I was just like this. It was Jesus plus something else. So if you find yourself in that position, hopefully by the end of the teaching of Scripture today, you will be in a new place. Paul says in verse 7, Galatians 5, you were running the race so well. And he loved to describe the Christian life as a race. It's a journey. It is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It is a lifetime journey. And and it also implies that you're always moving. You're always growing. There's always another step to take. But he said, hey, you were doing so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? I mean, what happened? You knew the truth, and now the truth is being changed. He said, it certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. God has set you free from all that stuff. And I want to tell you, any doctrine that claims that his gracious work is insufficient to save you is a heresy. It is a false doctrine. Verse 9, he says, this false teaching, it's like a little yeast that spreads to the whole batch of dough. And you know, if you ever made bread from scratch, you know, you need a little yeast if you want it to rise. But you only have to have a little bit, and that little bit of yeast will permeate all the entire batch of dough. And so Paul was saying, hey, a false teaching, a lie, even if it seems like an insignificant lie, it'll permeate everything about your life. It'll permeate the church fellowship. That's why we as a staff are very much attuned to what's being taught in life groups and who the teachers are. We interview them. We want to know who is, you know, going to be teaching God's word. And because God holds us accountable for what's being taught in this fellowship. And that's why the Bible even says, pay attention to your pastors because they are watching over you because they have to give an account to holy God. God holds me personally. You think about this for a moment. God holds me personally accountable for things, anything that's taught in this fellowship, even if it's in a classroom that I'm not attending. So, yeah, I'm going to take that very, very serious. And the good news is we rarely have had to deal with anything, but there have been a few moments. There have been a few moments where we had to confront somebody and say, hey, what you're teaching is not biblical. And they wanted to argue with us. And I say, well, you can argue all day long, but it's not going to fly. And you just cannot teach this anymore. And they refused to submit. So we had to remove them from teaching. Just say, hey, we can't trust you. And this is very, very serious. You're teaching something that's not biblical. And it all came from some book that they read. I want to tell you, you can pick up some false teachings just from a book. And even though it sounds great and it makes you feel good, doesn't mean it's truth. Everything you ever read concerning the Christian life always has to be taken back and measured up to what Scripture actually teaches. Every time. I don't care how good it sounds. The false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads to the whole dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. And now this is where it gets really serious. God will judge that person, whoever he is. Now, I don't know if this meant Paul didn't know who it was or what group of people it was. He's just saying, whoever it is, God will judge that person who has been confusing you. So he ramps it up a little bit. He said, hey, this is not so much about me, but this is about God. God is going to judge that person. God's going to hold that person accountable. Whenever you lead somebody astray about what the Scripture says, God takes that personal. You are misrepresenting him. That's why the Bible says, don't many of you desire to be a teacher? Because there's a stricter standard. There's a stricter judgment. God takes it very serious. And that's when I prepare a message. I read it. I study it. I look at it. I look at it again. If I get into a little gray area, I call one of my theological professors in the church and said, hey, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? Because it's so serious. I take it serious because God takes it serious. I have to take it serious. So Paul said, I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, verse 11, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, and there was a time he did before he became a Christian, he was a full-blown, one of the teachers of the law, and he would teach, you got to be circumcised, you got to follow all these laws. He said, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, because these Judaizers would come in and say, hey, we're here to add to what Paul was saying, because Paul believes all this stuff, so they were lying about that, and they were using Paul as a legitimacy of what they were saying. I've actually had that to happen to me one time. I had an individual who asked me if I would mentor them. And I did, and we met on a regular basis. And then I started picking up on some things. And then I had to confront some things. And had to be really strong about some things. And one of my pastor friends called me and he said, Don, he said, you're being used. I said, what do you mean? He said, that individual intentionally asked you to mentor him because he felt it would give him legitimacy if you were the one that was meeting with him. And see, that, I mean, that is pretty serious. And so I had to correct the individual, but I also had to stop meeting with him unless there was a change. But I've been watching and praying from afar, and it's really sad to watch the direction that things are going, and it breaks my heart. But it also puts a holy fear in me for the accountability that individual is going to have before Holy God. It's serious. God's word is serious. And God wants you to know Jesus is enough. And if anybody else tells you otherwise, do not listen to that. God wants you to be set free. Paul said, if I was still teaching the things that these guys said that I'm teaching, then why am I being persecuted? See, I'm being persecuted because I am teaching that Jesus is enough, that you don't need the law. He said, if I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. So Paul is saying, look at my circumstances. I'm being put in jail. I'm being beaten. I'm being harassed. And it's because I'm teaching Jesus is enough, Jesus alone, and that's it, not the law. The law doesn't save you. Jesus does. So don't believe these guys when they say they're just continuing my teachings, because they're not. Verse 12, I just wish that those troublemakers, I want to tell you, Paul does not mince words. I wish those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumstances would mutilate themselves. You know what he's saying there? There were some priests in Galatia who had pagan gods. And part of the ritual that they would go through to prove their loyalty and faithfulness, and they were totally focused on their God, they would castrate themselves. Yeah, that's what they did. They cried. And I know you parents love it. Why do you say things like that? Because now I got to explain it to my kid when I go home. But they would mutilate themselves. And Paul was saying, hey, if they really believe what they believe, then let them go all out. Let them be fully involved. I bet they won't do it. Verse 8, it certainly isn't God, for he is the one that called you to freedom. Not legalism. Not a bunch of rules and a bunch of do's and don'ts. Now, I want to tell you, do not hear me say, well, the pastor today said I no longer have to pay attention to the Ten Commandments. Did I say that? I mean, you shall not lie, you shall not steal. I think there's, you know, those are still doable, right? right? I mean, those are moral laws that supersede everything. They're the moral laws that God has given us, and yes, we do obey those things. We're talking about all the laws that man came up with, all the rituals that were imposed on the people. So, here's where it comes down to it. Jesus is enough, but there is a constant battle with our flesh and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that lives in us. There's a battle that is always going on between our flesh and our spirit. Verse 13. Paul said, for if you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't you use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Oh, so there it is. Yeah, no, you can't go and start lying and stealing. You know, that's a sinful nature. He said, so you don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. What Jesus set you free from is before you were a Christian, you really didn't have a choice about sin. But now that you're a believer, you're set free that you do have a choice. You don't have to sin anymore. You're set free from the penalty of the sin. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. He says, you've been called in freedom, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. I mean, Jesus said, what are the two big laws there? Or how do you sum it up? And Jesus said, well, you love God with everything and you love others as yourself. Paul reiterates that. He says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So you now, if you stop living for your selfishness, you now have the freedom to love your neighbors as you should because you're loving yourself properly. You're not beating yourself up. You're not living in denial. You're not weighing yourself down and you're not focused on you, but rather now you've been set free from sin, but you've been set free from your selfishness. So now, instead of focusing on me, I can focus on loving others. And that's what really happened to me at that retreat at Camp Cheerio. I realized it's not about me. It's about Jesus in me. Before, I always cared about my friends. But before that encounter, I focused on making sure my friends didn't sin. I tried to be the Holy Spirit. And basically, I was teaching them, hey, if you're going to be a good Christian, we got a lot of do's and don'ts here now. I was doing what these Judaizers were doing. Instead of teaching them about the freedom in Christ. So when Jesus set me free at that retreat from my selfish self-centeredness, then I was able to truly love other people. Because I loved myself correctly. I loved who I was in Jesus. I love who I am in Jesus. And therefore, I can love others properly. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Selfish living usually leads to judging others. You see, the opposite of love is biting and devouring, destroying each other. So when I'm loving you in the flesh, I'm actually kind of destroying you. But if I love you in the spirit, that gives life to you. In verse 16, he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then, so you do something, then he does something. So let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You know what a craving is? Craving is every time you go by Sonic and you think about their milkshakes. That's a craving. I mean, a craving is something that just kind of, oh, I want it so bad. And so if I don't understand this freedom that I have in Christ, I'm going to be devoured by my cravings. And there's some ungodly cravings that we have. So the solution is I let the Holy Spirit guide my life. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And then he goes on to explain what that looks like. Verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil. It really wants it, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. I mean, your sinful nature wants it badly. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. So if I'm in this constant battle and I'm consumed in this battle, then I'm not even thinking about good intentions towards other people. I'm not thinking about praying for someone else. I'm not thinking about investing in loving someone else. I'm thinking about me, and I'm thinking about what I'm going through, and it's all about me. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now he really gets down to it. When you follow the desires of the sinful nature, the results are very clear. Let me go ahead and tell you, this is not an exhaustive list. So as we go through it and you find that your particular sin is not in this list, then you go, oh, I'm in the clear. No, that's not the way this works. This is not a comprehensive list, but you begin to get the flavor of what the list includes. Sexual immorality. Impurity, lustful pleasures. And usually somebody at some point asks the question, well, how far is too far? Man, that's just the wrong question. But that's human nature. The human nature wants to know, how close can I get to the line without crossing the line? That's a setup. When Katie was a little kid, Mary was away doing a concert, and I was the chaplain for the high school basketball and football team, and so it was basketball season, and so I had to take Katie with me to the basketball game, and she's probably 3 years old, and so the gym was not full, so there was a whole section of bleachers that were empty. So I took her down there. I said, well, I got to go sit with the team for a little bit. So you can play anywhere you want to up here. But right here, you see this line right here? Do not cross that line, because that's where the players play and you could get hurt. So it's for your protection that you don't cross that line. That's exactly what God does with us. Say, look, on the other side of that line, it'll destroy you. Stay away from it. Just stay away from it. So I'm sitting down there with the guys, and I looked, you know, periodically, you know, check on Katie, and she was running up and down the steps and the bleachers. And then I looked over and I saw her. She was standing over at the line. And I watched her, and she inched up as close as she could get to that line, and then she'd look at me. And then if I was looking, she'd go, you know, and crossed it. So I was about to bust out laughing. And so I would then try to watch her out of the corner of my eye. And I saw her do this. I saw her look over at me, and I saw her go. And she was so proud of herself. So I got away with it. And I didn't say anything to her, because I would have busted out laughing. I just didn't say anything. But that's a spiritual truth right there. God gives us all these things. He said, look, sexual immorality, all these things, they will destroy you. And we want to get right up to the line, and then we'll just say, put our foot in the water a little bit and pull it back. Oh, that wasn't so bad. Nothing happened. We do it again, stay a little longer. Yeah, this is fine. Before you know it, we do both feet. And then before you know it, we forget that there's a line. And we're out in this whole new arena. And before you know it, it controls us. It's just like a drug, just like alcohol. Yeah, just one drink's not going to hurt. That one-time pill's not going to hurt. And then it consumes you and destroys you. This is what Jesus has set you free from. He has set you free from those cravings. But the Bible recognizes there's always a battle that's going on. So he says sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry. Idolatry. You say, well, I don't worship a statue. Anything you put ahead of God is idolatry. It can be something you own, and usually it winds up owning you. Idolatry, sorcery, just plain old witchcraft. You know, we confront that sometimes in our work. We actually had an individual about 2 months ago to call when the office was closed and left a voicemail. And they chanted a satanic ritual, putting a curse on your pastor. Now, Satan can't touch me because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Satan cannot touch this church because this church is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus' church. And so I don't live in fear of that. I don't live in fear of what that means. And but I want to tell you, when you listened to it, you sensed the evil. The evil was plain. The evil was clear. There are people in your community that live in sorcery. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger. I'm gonna get you eventually. Selfish ambition, dissension, division. I mean, the Bible is very clear. God hates disunity in the church, and there is a judgment on a person who causes that disunity. God hates it. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Oh, that covers it. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. A person who habitually lives in that lifestyle needs to ask themselves a serious question. Do I even know Jesus? And I want you to find out that Jesus indeed is enough. He is enough. And I'm going to close with this verse, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Being able to love others, right? So love. Joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So here's what the deal is. When you know that Jesus is enough, you will find that these things become more and more true in your life. And love is the very first one, that you are going to love others the way God wants you to love others. You're going to be able to love yourself the way Jesus wants you to love yourself. And you're going to find that your life is filled with joy, which is not based on circumstances. Your life is full of peace and patience. Your life, you look for ways to express kindness to other people and to strangers. Goodness just flows out of your life. Faithfulness. a gentleness, a gentle spirit about you, and self-control over those sinful cravings. So my question to you today, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for you? Now, our invitation is this. If you have not settled that issue, if you're still trying to save yourself, I just beg you to quit doing that and just say, yes, Jesus is enough for me. But I also want you to think about your love. Let the Holy Spirit's love flow in you and your love for your friends who don't know Jesus. And that you will begin to pray. I want you to send me the name of the individual that you would like to invite to church that you know need to know Jesus so that we can agree with you and pray for that person by name. I ask that you pray for my buddy, the surfer guy, that you pray for Grayson. And because come Easter, it'll mark 2 years that we've known each other. And I've shared with him many times, but I'm going to share again. But only the Holy Spirit can draw him to Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can draw your friend to Jesus. And so come and pray for your friend. Come and pray. Let go of this other stuff in your life, these other cravings, and agree that Jesus is enough, that he really is enough. Father, thank you for these people that love you and desire all that you have for them. There are some that still need to be set free from some things. And Lord, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, we lift them up. We pray for them. We pray for that freedom for them, that you will change their cravings for the things of this world and for the flesh. They will change that for a craving for the Holy Spirit in their life. And Lord, we pray that you set them free in such a way that they're able to truly love the way that they're meant to love. Lord, thank you. And Lord, I even pray for that individual who prayed a curse on this fellowship and on me. You love them. I pray that they will open their heart to Jesus, that they'll find out that Jesus indeed is enough. Break through the hold that the enemy has on his life. Father, we lift all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. You come with your prayers.